So continue on in 1 Corinthians. Last week we did all of chapter 8. We'll do about half of chapter 9 today. There's about four chapters in a row here where Paul is addressing the same principle on a number of different issues. And those of you that were here last week, remember that last week it was about limiting, surrendering your personal freedoms as a Christian, if necessary, for the sake of your weaker brothers and sisters. In other words, not doing something that you feel free to do if it's going to cause a brother or a sister to stumble, and that's acting in love. And the reason why Paul spends three or four chapters on the subject is that was the bottom line problem in Corinth. It was selfishness, pride and selfishness. And so in this teaching about sacrificing your own personal rights for the sake of others and how like Jesus that is, Paul, in this first part of chapter 9, uses himself as an example in the way that he lives his life. And I just want to get it on the tape that the first time I ever heard anything about this in my life, after growing up in church and getting fired from one of the largest charismatic churches in the world, that I was on staff, and I was so jaded and discouraged about Christianity after working at that place, and a hippie girl came into the library at the university where I attended, and she invited me to Calvary Chapel. And the first time that I went there, I cried through the whole service. I just couldn't stop crying. It was so opposite of the hype and showmanship that I had grown up around. And it's the first time I'd ever heard anybody teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I was just starting my music career. I had just done a tour of the world. I did a concert in Singapore. There were 5,000 people there. I sang on the largest viewing audience in all of the Far East, in Hong Kong, a viewing audience of 5 million people. Tremendous opportunities. Agents were trying to sign me. I know this is hard to believe because you've heard me sing, but it was the beginning of a career. I had all kinds of advice from people. But when I started going to Calvary Chapel and I started seeing the real Jesus, and I saw people who were real and simple, it just ground the gears in my whole, all the machinery that I had known. And I started having this yearning that I just wanted to know Jesus better, and I wanted other people to know him. I started writing completely different kinds of songs. I started writing songs that were love songs to him, that were worship songs. Never written anything like that before. And I'll never forget, a couple of weeks in, I heard Pastor Chuck teach this very passage of Scripture. It spoke to me in a way that completely changed my life. It completely changed my philosophy about my career, about what I was going to do as a servant of God and why I was doing it. And so I've been looking forward to passing this on to you. Paul became my hero because of some of the things that he says in here. It's great teaching on what the rights of a minister are, but it's even better teaching on why you would surrender those rights and give your life away when you have a right for other people to take care of you. And that was the real issue with me. I grew up around celebrities and demigods, and it was all about learning to manipulate people for your career advantage, and that's just so not like Jesus, and I was in the church. So Paul is a great example of everything that he's telling these people about personal freedoms, what you have a right to, and the life of love that is modeled after Jesus and the way he lived, means that you're willing to put yourself aside and your rights aside for the sake of others. And in Corinth, that was almost unheard of. That's why the church was being destroyed. I think, in our culture, that's getting harder and harder to find. So this fits us right where we are today. And that's my preamble. Every letter except Philippians that Paul wrote, in some part of it or another, he had to defend his apostleship. Every place he went, supported himself, traveled all over the world at great peril sometimes, and every place he went, as soon as he would had spent, he spent a year and a half in Corinth to get that church established, supporting himself as he stayed there. And when he moved on, people moved in and tried to undo everything that he'd done. That would be so discouraging. Every place he went, and you've been with us, those of you that have been here through all of 1 Corinthians, Paul says stuff in this letter that people don't like to hear. It's the truth, and they need to hear it. So as soon as he was gone, there are people who didn't want people to take seriously what he had been teaching the church. They said, well, don't listen to him. He's not even a real apostle. Remember what apostle means? The Greek word apostelos means, or apostolos, means sent out ones. One who has been sent out as an ambassador on a mission. And the apostles were the men, the 12 guys, and of course Judas flaked out, the guys that Jesus personally sent out into all the world. And I believe that God always intended Saul of Tarsus to be converted to the Apostle Paul and to fill in that 12th spot that Judas vacated. So what it took to be considered an apostle is you had to have been with Jesus, you had to have seen him in his resurrected body, you had to have been personally sent, ordained by him to the office of apostle. And Paul fit into all of those categories. It's sad to me, we don't have the first letter that Paul wrote. And we don't have the letter that they wrote back to ask him questions. We just have him answering those questions in this passage. I wish we had those things. Apparently, God thought we didn't need either one of those. But we see him having to defend his apostleship in the first three verses here. And then he's going to talk about his personal rights as an apostle, as a minister. The logic of it, the scriptural nature of it. And then twice in verse 12. And in verse 15, I love him for this. He said, but I did not use any of these rights for the sake of the gospel. Do you know very many people that are willing to lay down their rights for the sake of others? We used to be a whole country filled with people like that. We're not anymore. Now we're screaming for our rights, and we'll stomp over the top of anybody that gets in our way. So Paul is my hero in this way. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Next week, we will pick up 19 to the end, and there's some great stuff in there. So he starts off by saying, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And then he explains in verse 3 why he said those things. He said, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. It's a present tense verb, meaning he said, this is how I defend myself to those that are sitting in judgment on me. And this letter was being read out loud, by the way. Some of them were sitting in the room when this letter was read there in Corinth. Verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink, in other words, to support by the church? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living outside of the ministry? And then he just uses perfect logic. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on a human authority? Doesn't the law, capital L, doesn't God's law say the same thing? It's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. That's Deuteronomy 25. And he said, is it only about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, ministers, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much to ask that we reap a material harvest from you? And if others have this right of support, shouldn't we have it all the more? So he's presented a pretty compelling case, but listen to what he says next. He says, but we didn't use this right. Speaking of him and Barnabas, who traveled together, we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rites. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, because I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. That is the boast that he was giving of himself. He was exercising his ministry, laying down his own rights, not demanding what was his right to get. He said, I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me. I don't want your stinking money. For when I preach the gospel, I can't boast in that, since I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And if I preach, in the Greek, it is if I preach without pay or without support. If I preach without support voluntarily, I have a reward. If I preach without support not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. There's some fascinating things in here. It's very clear in what it says. I've heard a lot of teaching this on pastors' conferences, on both sides of the, in my earlier Christian life, when I was in a place that I would never go back to, and in my Calvary Chapel days. And the first group of people taught that this was scriptural precedent for people should take care of you in the style to which you want to be accustomed. And they seem to, they grab all the scriptures that talk about how scriptural it is for churches to support pastors. But they ignore all the ones where Paul says, but I didn't do that. And of course, in Calvary Chapel, that's the thing they make the big deal of. They said, yeah, you have a right. According to God's law, he knows what you need. But who do you want to model yourself after? And I remember when I heard Chuck teach on this, I just said, that's what I want. Something touched my heart. And I remember talking to a couple of my friends. If I mentioned their names, you would know them. They were quite famous people. One of them apparently took this passage of scripture very seriously, to the point that he didn't charge anything for concerts where thousands of people would come. He was very famous. And then when he made albums, he wouldn't charge anything for his albums. He would give them away. And that just infuriated all of the other Christian artists, because they said, well, you're making us look bad. And he said, no, you have a right to get money for your albums. God's just telling me to give these away. he was a good friend of mine, and I was so impressed with that, but I had borrowed money to do the albums. And I said, well, I can't give away somebody else's money. So I'm going to charge an absolute minimum until I pay off the guys I borrowed the money from with interest, and then I'm going to give them away. That's been my policy. All the years that I did concerts, I never one time ever charged. But my friend and I were constantly harassed by people. And here is the statement that came to me. And this, it just jumps out at me in this whole passage of Paul giving his testimony about the way he looks at things. When I turned down one of the agents that he guaranteed me, I can guarantee you $1,500 to $2,500 every single concert. And you only have to go to places where they will give you that much money. And I said, well, what if God wants me to play at a Skid Row Mission in Juneau, Alaska or something? Or what if it's a tiny little place? And he said, well, you can't do those. You'd have to sign a contract because we have to get our percentage. And I just said, you know what? I just heard a Bible study, and I like what the Apostle Paul said. And I said, I'm just gonna thank you very much for your offer, but I'm not going to ever charge anything. And this guy looked at me with a scowl on his face. Christian manager, he said, if you don't charge anything, people are going to think you're not worth anything. And that was the philosophy of the churches that I had grown up in. The reason why their celebrities, their mega church pastors lived in mansions was because they're saying we're worth it. Of course, that's nothing like Jesus. We know that. That's just so bogus. But in the music business, that was radical. That was a radical change. And I have looked at this passage over and over many times when I moved out here. I didn't know what I was going to do when I moved out here. I was almost here almost 3 years before the Lord led me to start this church. In that time, I talked to a lot of pastors, local pastors. I wanted to get to know as many guys as I could. Not all of them were really very friendly. But the one thing I heard over and over when I told them we were going to start a church, I heard this, I can't tell you, man, maybe a dozen pastors said Maine has a reputation for not taking care of their ministers. Maine churches do. It's a reputation that they have. And I remember thinking, well, I don't care. I'm not doing this for money. I had money coming in from royalties, so I thought I'll just support myself. So I have been, and I still am, in this position that Paul is talking about of making a choice. I have a right to be taken care of. Am I willing to turn down that right if it's required for the sake of the ministry? I am willing to do that. It's one thing to say that, it's another thing to do it when it costs you something. In Paul's ministry, most of the time, the greater, if you study the book of Acts and Paul's ministry, the greater part of his ministry, when he went into some place where there was no church and he started a church, he worked to support himself. There was a time later in his life where he couldn't do that. He was a prisoner. And when he was a prisoner, churches that he had started supported him. And he was happy either way, because it didn't matter, pay or no pay, it wasn't about that. He supported himself, as he says here, to not be a burden on the new churches. And when he couldn't support himself and the other churches wanted to support him, he said, that's fine. I know that's all right. And so Paul is the perfect example of both sides of this. I'm not sure how this fits into your life. This fits into my life hand in glove right now, the circumstances of my life. And it fits the way I've been trying to live my life ever since I was ordained in 1978. So Paul's my hero in this. Why would Paul drop this testimony in the middle of four chapters of talking about the problem in Corinth as you guys are selfish? You're just thinking about yourselves. You're not even worried about your brothers and sisters. Paul is setting an example of, look, this is the way I live my life because it's the right way to live. not insisting on my right. So that's the reason why it's in here. The whole thing in the first three verses where he's defending his apostleship, he just felt that he had to say that because in verse 3 he said, this is the way I defend myself to those that are sitting in judgment on me. And there were some of them in the church at Corinth. There were some every place that Paul went. I looked up that word. It's one word in Greek, sit in judgment, present tense. It means to examine judicially. It means to scrutinize. And he said, you know, the guys that are sitting there right now as this letter is being read, scrutinizing me. He said, I am an apostle. I have all the qualifications. Jesus sent me out. I saw him in his resurrected body. I'm free. That word free in verse 1, I looked that word up. It means I'm someone who is not dependent on another or under human authority. So I'm not under any body of supervising bureaucracy. I answer to Jesus, is what he's saying. He's the one that made me an apostle. I answer to him. And then his last appeal is, you guys, you wouldn't be there if God hadn't ascended me. There would be no church in Corinth. So surely, if nobody else thinks I'm an apostle, you guys should. And it wasn't just Paul's message when he showed up in the wickedest city on the face of the earth, and there were no churches, there were no Christians there. It wasn't just his message that changed things. It was the power of the Holy Spirit giving credibility to his message. So his defense, I believe it's for the sake of those that are hearing this in his appeal. And then he launches into all of the reasons why ministers have a right to being supported. There's logical ones, there's earthly examples, there's an Old Testament example, there's the command of Jesus himself. And in the midst of all of that, twice he said, but I have not made use of these rights. Next week, when we look at what he says in the end of the chapter, he launches into a bunch of, he gets a little bit more pointed, and he said, you guys need to realize that the way that a lot of you are living your Christian life, you're going to lose the race. You need to run the race to win. And that's going to require some things, and we'll look at that next week. So beginning at verse 4, he presents his case. It's odd to me. I've had so many discussions with people on this subject. And there's always a but I have a right to do this. Remember last week we talked about that, about my friend who argued with God because God said, look, would you give this habit up that you have because it really bugs your wife? And my friend had an argument with God saying, but God, there's nothing in Scripture against it. It's not wrong. And God said, I didn't say it was wrong. I just asked you, would you give this up if I ask you to for the sake of somebody else? That's the rubber meat in the road. That's when we find out how selfish we are. when the conversation shifts from, but it's my right, and God says, well, yeah, sure it is. But would you put aside your rights if I ask you to, just to walk in love? Isn't Jesus the perfect example of that? What if Jesus had demanded his rights? There would have been no Calvary. There would have been no cross. We'd still be lost in our sin. So he does present a good case, and I've had lots of people say, see, it says right here. And I said, don't leave out verse 12 and don't leave out verse 15 because Paul's presenting a case. Apparently, I couldn't find anybody. All of my commentaries, I only found one that mentioned a possible reason of why it appears that the church in Corinth supported the other apostles when they came through town, supported other ministries, and simply would not support Paul and Barnabas. And the reason is very, very poignant. It goes back to what those people told me, that agent told me, that if you don't charge anything, people will think you're not worth anything. And the Corinthian church despised Paul and Barnabas for one issue, and that was that they worked manual labor to support their ministry. Remember when we started the book of Corinthians? One of the things about Corinthian culture was they believed that manual labor was demeaning. If you were really intelligent, if you were a real philosopher, if you were one of the elite, you wouldn't lift a finger to manual labor. And that was the whole reason why they wouldn't support Paul, because they thought he was demeaning by working with his hands. They should have been proud of him, but they were not. So let's just look at the things that he says in verses 4 through whatever. There's some great things in here. Don't we have the right to food or drink? The implied answer is yes, you do. Don't we have the right to take there's one word in Greek, and it's the word sister wife. I think it's the only time it appears in the New Testament. It means a wife who is a sister in the Lord as well. So my NIV says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Peter? And so the implication from that is these guys took their wives along with them when they itinerated teaching from church to church, and the church supported them and supported their wife, and nothing was really, they didn't even question that. A couple of little notes on verse 5. Number one is Peter had a wife. I still haven't figured out what the Catholic Church does with that, because they still to this day call him the first pope. And it's mandatory for a pope to not be married. And there's plenty of examples in scripture of Peter having a wife. This is one of the most blatant ones. So I've often wondered, what do you do with 1,000 years worth of wrong interpretation of scripture? We looked at one on Sunday of where Jesus said, don't call any man on earth father in a spiritual sense. And the Catholic Church has been doing that for centuries. So you wonder, it's just pretty clear. Couple of other things. Who are the Lord's brothers? Jude and James are the two that we know that wrote books in the Bible. So we were talking about this last night up in Rockland at the study up there, and we started thinking of all of the people that were going to come through town tonight appearing at, you know, Calvary Chapel in Corinth is going to be Peter, and everybody goes, wow, Peter, he was with Jesus. He saw all of those cool things. Of all of this list of people I would want to hear Jesus's brothers for a couple of reasons. Number one, they didn't believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be until he rose from the dead. In fact, at one point, Mark tells us they were wanting to seize him by force and take him into custody. They thought he was crazy. So Jude and James are coming to walk in. Don't you think they would have been interesting speakers? People could have, you know, a little panel discussion. Here's some questions from the audience. Number one, what was it like to grow up in the same house with Jesus? And what was it like to have had Jesus with you for 30 years and not believe who he was? And the only way he could convince you was to rise from the dead. I just think those two guys would have been compelling speakers. That's just a little brief little rabbit trail from me. The point that Paul is making in bringing these guys up is he said, look, these guys float through town, and you don't have a problem supporting them. You don't have a problem supporting even their wives that come along with them. And then verse 6, he says, is it only Barnabas and I who lack the right to not work for a living outside of ministry? Are we the only ones? And I'll just tell you, it was very disappointing to me. I read commentaries by some of the very best Bible teachers that I know, and all of them danced around. None of them even mentioned why it might be that the Corinthian church would not support Paul and Barnabas. Only one of them, and I was so thankful for him. I'm glad I read more than one commentary. But he pointed out in the very beginning, in the introduction to Corinthians, that the Corinthians had an issue, as it was a cultural thing. They prided themselves in philosophy and in being thinkers, and the rank and file of the elite of Corinth believed that manual laborers were like animals. That it was demeaning to do manual labor. That's why you hired servants to do the manual labor. So Paul comes into town. Remember, he met Priscilla and Aquila, who were also of the same trade. They were tent makers, just like him. He comes into town, and when he starts the church, he starts supporting himself. He didn't come into town taking up offerings. He came in, supported himself. And while the people came to be believers, the people who were of the elite of Corinthian society despised him for being a manual laborer. When the other people came into town, the apostles came later and said, you know, here's what we need. Here are our needs. We expect when we're finished speaking that we would have a check. They didn't have a problem with that. It goes back to what that agent told me one time. If you don't charge anything, people will think you're not worth anything. And there's a ring of truth to that for some people. And unfortunately, that's why there's a lot of rich people in ministry when there shouldn't be. I remember a conversation I had. I did quite a large concert in Portland, Oregon. And they did concert every month at a university. And the month before, a very famous person, if I said his name, you'd know exactly what I was talking about. He had just been there. They'd charged like $25 a head for a ticket, which was a lot in those days. And he had had a guarantee. I don't know what it was, $5,000 or $6,000 guarantee. That's why they had to charge for the tickets. And he had to have a first-class plane ticket to fly there from Los Angeles. And he had to have a first-class plane ticket for his guitar, because he didn't want to check it in the baggage thing. And then he expected a limo waiting for him at the plane to take him to his 4-star hotel. And this was it was a contract. And at that time, some of my albums were doing very well on the radio. And so when they booked me to be the concert the next month, they said, well, you know, our entertainment committee needs to know what you charge. And I said, I don't charge anything. And they said, what do you mean? And I said, no, I don't charge anything. I never have. I front all my own expenses. And God knows what I need, and he knows what you guys can afford. And they said, well, how much should we charge for tickets? And I said, I've never done a concert where they charge for tickets. And I said, if you want to take a free will offering, that's fine. And if you need that for your expenses for renting the auditorium, that's fine with me. Don't give me anything. So they were still baffled. They thought there was a hidden, some kind of a catch there somewhere. So after the concert, I had given an invitation, and I think about 100 people had come forward to give their lives to the Lord. It was just cool. It was one of my favorite concerts that I had done in many years. And a guy took me out to eat afterwards, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, I don't get this. He said, we just paid $5,000 to have this guy come in with first-class plane tickets and blah, 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 blah. Nobody got saved. It was a great concert. Everybody enjoyed the concert. And you didn't charge anything. People gave their lives to Jesus. And he said, what's up with that? And I said, the Holy Spirit doesn't cost anything. If you want to pay an entertainer, that's one thing. The guy gets $6,000 for a concert because you pay it. If people didn't pay it, he wouldn't be able to do it. And I said, I don't know what God's told him to do. If you think he's worth $6,000, then you get what you pay for. I'm not charging you anything, not because I don't think I'm worth anything. God has just told me to keep my mitts off of it. And I always told them about this passage of Scripture. That's what Paul did. Paul said, look, yeah, I have a right, but I'm not going to use that right. I'm interested in the kingdom of God being built. And the guy just says, I don't know why more people do that. And I said, neither do I. I know why they don't, because they want to make money. Fortunately, my friend who gave away his albums and didn't charge anything was a much more famous person than me. So I could just say, well, look at him. Every place he goes, hundreds of people get saved, and he doesn't charge one penny, and he gives his albums away. I said, doesn't that make more sense to you? It isn't the way the world does it. So Paul is despised by the Corinthian church simply because he doesn't ask for their support, and he works with his hands to support himself. That's twisted. They should have admired him. It isn't the way the world goes around, especially in Corinth. That's why I think I'm so proud of Paul for sticking to his guns. That was a rabbit trail. But this pushes a lot of buttons for me still. I read an article once, I think it was this last summer, in one of the major news magazines about televangelists and how much income they had coming in a year. The top two, I'm not going to mention their names, you'd recognize them, big smiles. One was $160 million a year. The other was $145 million a year. Huge mansions, and I thought, is it just me? Doesn't anybody see how not like Jesus this is? So the thing with what he says in verse 6 is, you guys are supporting the other guys, and you haven't even attempted to support us simply because we're willing to support ourselves. He said, that's just not right. He said, at least if you wanted to take care of us, we could give the money away to somebody else. But the fact that you despise us because we're not charging you, says that's not right. Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Sunday was James Morrill's last Sunday here. Hate to see them go. James is joining the Air Force. When he shows up in Colorado Springs or wherever that is, they are not going to ask him to furnish his own F-15. They're not going to ask him to buy his own uniform. If he joined the Navy, they wouldn't ask him to buy his own battleship. If you join the military is going to provide everything that you need. You're their property, and they're going to provide everything that you need. So Paul says, isn't that logical? Soldiers aren't asked to pay for their supplies. And then he says, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink the milk? These are just logical reasons why workers in a certain field should at least have a share in support for their work. It's just logical. And then in verses 8 and 9, he says, am I only saying this on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? Verse 9, it's written in the law of Moses. This is Deuteronomy verse 25. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. That scripture, by the way, is quoted in a number of different places. I think that's kind of an intriguing addition to the Mosaic law, don't you? It was about humane treatment of animals, of farm animals. If the ox is going to be walking around pulling this heavy flail to shake the grains loose from the husk, and he's going to be doing that all day, it's cruel if he can't eat some of the grain that he's been tromping around on all day. And so the law of Moses said, look, don't muzzle him. He's working for it. He should be able to take a mouthful every now and then. It was just humane treatment. And then the end of verse 9, Paul says, is it only about oxen that God is concerned? Well, the answer is obviously no. That wasn't why that scripture was in there. It wasn't just about farm animals. Surely, verse 10, he says this for us ministers, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because whoever plows and threshers should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. Every commentary that I read on this said that the emphasis in that sentence is on the word hope and how demoralizing it is if you worked and you worked and you worked and you worked and you have nothing to show for it later. And so the word hope, meaning the confident expectation of future good. So that's the logic that he uses. And in verse 11, he says, if we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much to ask that we reap a material harvest from you? Well, if you follow his logic and the scripture that he's given, no, it isn't too much to ask. Then one, I have another little rabbit trail. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not really ranting. I read in, I think it was Christianity Today or one of those magazines, an article. So these are not my thoughts, but it was very poignant. It's the reason why whenever we've had somebody come through, a guest minister or a guest musician, I want to blow their minds. We're a tiny little church. I would rather just absolutely blow their minds, but because we're very picky about who we've had. I wanted to be sure they were doing it for the right reason. And I remember a concert that we did in my first church. 150 people got saved, and the band that played had bought, 200 Bibles themselves with their own money because they were going to give an invitation. They believed God, a bunch of people were going to get saved, and they wanted them to have Bibles. So when I came up after the concert, it was cool. There's, I think, in my church, I must have reaped 75 or 80 people who stuck with our church just from that concert who gave their life to Jesus. Although we put it on anonymously, nobody really knew we were behind the concert. But when I walked up to the leader of the band, and I handed him this check, and he looked at the check, and he said, "What's that for?" And I said, "We just want to bless your ministry." And he started crying. He said, "We didn't do this for money." And I said, "I know. That's why we wanted to bless you." And there's just not a lot of people that think that way. I think the Christian music business has just become too lucrative. It's hard to find the guys that will just do it for Jesus. Here's the article. It has to do with what people are willing to pay someone based on the true value of what it to them. Of what this person does. It's a few years old. I'm sure the figures are higher. So it's got a list of four people, what people are willing to pay for their services. And then at the bottom, it says versus a preacher or a minister who is feeding you and helping you grow in eternal things. Compare their salaries. $65 an hour for a plumber to unclog your toilet. Actually, it's more than that now. A couple of years ago, would people bat an eyelash about that? Not if they needed their toilet. $65 an hour would be a bargain. $75 an hour, and this has gone way up, to have a mechanic fix your car. You got to have your car. That's valuable. I didn't like having to pay $95 an hour to the Land Rover dealer to work on my Land Rover, but nobody else would work on it. I couldn't work on that myself. What about thousands of dollars per hour for a surgeon to work on your body? Would you bat an eyelash at that? Well, that's why you have insurance. This was the clincher. Hundreds of dollars per hour for Super Bowl tickets. If you could get a Super Bowl ticket for $350, that would have been considered a bargain this year. Why are people willing to pay that much money? It's simple, because they value that. When I was told by people when we started this church, and I was told by other ministers, don't expect people to support you. Well, I didn't care, because I wasn't fully intending on supporting myself. But the thing that they said is people here just don't value the ministry like they value other things. I think that's sad. I think that that's a sign that God needs to do a work in people's hearts, because we do give money to what we do value. I just love that Paul says, look, if other people, verse 12, if other people have a right to support, shouldn't Barnabas and I have a right? We've shown you how much we love you. And then I love the but we did not use this right. In fact, he says, on the contrary, we were willing to put up with anything, any personal sacrifice, rather than hinder the gospel. I looked that word up, hinder, and it simply means interrupt or cut into. We didn't want anything to block you hearing the good news about Jesus. And if you having to support us was in the way, we were willing to forego that and take care of ourselves. That's the whole point of teaching in these four chapters. We have rights. We know there are rights. God gave them to us. We have a right to expect this. We choose not to take advantage of those rights for the sake of the gospel. And this is why Paul is just my hero. And this is why this became my policy in my life and ministry, in my music career. Because here's Paul's heart. Paid or not paid, doesn't matter. He said, if the thing that's going to cause the kingdom to grow is for me to work to support myself, that I'm willing to do that. If that's not possible, if it's going to work better, if the church has, in Paul's life, there was a time when the church has had to support him. He was a prisoner. He said, that's fine too. It's all about the kingdom of God being built. And I am so thankful that I know ministers with that kind of a heart. I have to tell you, there are not many of them. They have to make a living. They have to support their families. It's a right. It's not a privilege. Paul is making the case here that ministers have a right. And he even uses what Jesus commands in the next few verses and said, Jesus said this. But someone that's willing to lay down their rights, that is a good model to follow. Paul is using himself as an example. Hopefully, this is going to rub off on the church and people are going to stop demanding their rights and being willing to lay them down for the sake of others. Verses 13 and 14. He uses an example from Jewish culture and the pagan culture. In the Jewish culture and the pagan culture, when an animal was sacrificed, some of it went burned up for the sake of the gods, and then the priests ate some of it, and some of it was sold. And he says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in what's offered on the altar. And then verse 14, he says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And when I read that the first time, I thought, well, when did Jesus command that? Because the language is really clear. This was Jesus' idea, not just Moses' idea in the Old Testament. Two references. Basically, there are two gospel accounts of the same thing. Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10. Remember when Jesus sent the 72 guys out, two by two? He said, don't take any of your own money. Don't take a bedroll. Don't, take an extra anything, because where you go, people will take care of you. And so he said, don't take care of yourself. Let them take care of you. And wherever they offer you to feed you, wherever they offer to let you stay, do that with a good attitude. And blah, 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 if you remember that story. And then later, he sent a group of the same disciples out again right before his last trip to Jerusalem. Remember what he said? He said, do you remember when I sent you out without anything? And you just had to depend on how people were going to support you? He said, did you ever lack anything? And of course, the answer was no. God had provided everything that they needed. He said, okay, this time, the climate's a little bit different. take a purse, take an extra bedroll, you may have to sleep on the ground, take a sword, because you're not going to be as popular. But Jesus instituted the whole idea, and in Matthew's account, he said, don't take your own money, your own purse, because a worker is worthy of his food. So this, Paul interprets what Jesus said there as Jesus saying, look, this is the way it should be, at least some of the time. And I love verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. And I love the rest of it. He said, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you'll do. There's not going to be an offering coming up while the organ is playing right now. We're not going to pass the plate. I'm not saying this so that you would do these things for me, because I love this, because I would rather die than allow anyone to rob me of this boast. Another concert I did in Oregon, clear full of people. It was just really cool to see a college auditorium clear full of people who wanted to hear songs about Jesus. I led people in worship, so there's like 2,500 people singing worship songs for about 20 minutes before I even did the concert. And I didn't realize until it was all over, because the guy got up to close and he said, so was it worth your, whatever the price? And then that was the first time I realized that he had charged people to come. And I interrupted him. And I said, I got to tell you, I don't charge anything. So if you got to pay for this building, that's one thing. But I don't charge anything. So if you paid anything to come to this concert, we'll give you your money back. Because and I embarrassed the guy. But it made me angry. That he would do that. Because I would rather die. When I offer to do it for nothing, I would rather die than take somebody's money by false pretenses. Pastor Chuck was the very first pastor I ever heard that said stuff like this. He pastored one of the largest churches in the world. And he drove a 2-year-old Chevy. Well, for a couple of years, he drove an Oldsmobile, but it was still 2 years old. He refused to buy a brand new car. He lived in a neighborhood of tract homes. The last service that I went to there, where they had everybody that came to the Sunday services showed up at the same time, they had to use the Orange County Stadium. 25,000 people were there. They had to normally have 5 or 6 services to get them all in on a Sunday. And here's a guy who dressed normal, who lived in a normal house and drove a normal car and made the same amount of money in a salary as a bricklayer. And I had just come from a place where the pastor lived in a mansion. I'm so glad I got fired from that place. The people who live the way Paul is describing here are few and far between in our culture. The really good guys live humbly. Last night we just talked about Billy Graham. We talked about, here's a guy who's an apostle. Here's a guy who's sent out by the Lord, who's lived his whole life, but he's lived his whole life serving God in a very humble way. And I have great admiration for him for that. I would rather die, verse 15, than to have anyone deprive me of this boast, that I did this for nothing, that I'm not a mercenary. I did it for nothing, even though I had a right to support. And then verse 16, he corrects himself and says, when I preach the gospel, I'm not boasting about that. I'm compelled to do that. In fact, woe be to me if I don't preach the gospel. That wasn't his boast. His boast was that he was not serving God for earthly support. Verse 17, I think if you understand, the English is a little obscure, but the Greek grammar, he is saying, if I preach without pay, if I preach without support voluntarily, I have a reward. If I preach without support involuntarily, then I'm just discharging my trust. I'm just my job. So what is he saying? He's saying, if I choose to do this for nothing, if it's my choice, I'm not forced into it, I choose it, there's reward for that. God sees, God knows. He will reward me. He said, if I'm forced to do it for nothing, which he was, at some time in his life, he was a prisoner. He couldn't work. He was chained between two guards constantly. He said, well, the way I look at us, that's part of my job. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, endure hardship like a good soldier. That may be part of your job. Circumstances in my life are totally different than they were when I started. And now I'm in a position I can't support myself, and the church can't support me. And I'm looking at it the same way Paul does. I'm saying, well, it's part of my job. That's God told me to do something, and I'm doing it. I'm still expecting that when I get to heaven, God is a very good accountant, and he's going to look at all of, I mean, I supported the church for the first couple of years all by myself. And when we brought somebody in on staff, I paid his salary myself. I had plenty of money. I didn't need the church to do anything for me. So I voluntarily did that. I believe that God takes account of, Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you have your reward. God sees what you do. We've got folks in our church that can't give anything. God sees their hearts. They pray. They clean the building, so you have a nice clean building. God sees that. So Paul, I think, is laying down some really good principles. I wish more people talked about it. Usually the only guys I've heard talk about it were the ones that were wanting to take an offering afterwards. Few that just said, look, this is the terms. Here's our rights. We're willing to lay those rights down. Paul in verse 18 says, what is my reward? What's the reward that I'm getting right now? Present tense. It's just that free of charge, I can tell people the good news. And I can lay down what I have a right to for the sake of love. We were talking about this last night, about what my reward is, what each of us were talking about, what our reward is in the area of service that God's given us. My reward is to see people that are hungry to know God. I'll do anything to help to feed people that are hungry. I don't need a big church filled with people, and if they're half-hearted people, that's demoralizing. But a few people that want to grow in the Lord, it is very, very rewarding to feed hungry people that want to know Jesus, to tell people about Jesus. It's so much the Jesus style of doing things that Paul talks about here. It's just he's looking at Jesus as his model, as we all should. But he knows that one day he's going to stand before his master and he's going to hear the song we sang, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Paul said, I'm willing to wait. That's my payday. Tell you one little story. I've got plenty of time. One little story. I read it. Made me cry. It was very poignant. It was a true story about a missionary couple that went to the mission field when they were quite young, when they were first married. They spent their whole life in a very hard place as missionaries. 40 years they were there together. And it just so happened that when their ship landed at the dock in New York, when they came back from 40 years of service, on the same ship was Mr. Lindbergh returning from one of his trips. And there was a huge ticker tape parade and media were there. Reporters were there and a big hoop-de-doo. And nobody, there was not one person there to greet them. And they had to walk to the train station And they took the train to their home, which was in the Midwest somewhere. So they had this horrible long ocean voyage. Nobody greeted them. And then they took the train, thinking that when they get to their hometown, there would be some sort of a parade or something. And there was nobody to meet them at the train station. And the husband was just crushed. And he just thought, you'd think that at least when we got home, somebody would welcome us home. And his wife said, oh, honey, we're not home yet. And that's, keep that in the front of your mind, folks. This is not home. If we get no reward for living for Jesus here, that doesn't mean we're not going to get any. This isn't home. God is going to keep his promise. And I'm living for him looking at me and saying, Bob, you did good. Well done. Because I know I've been forgiven an awful lot. I know there's a lot of pages ripped out of the book. And God might look at those last two pages and go, look at this guy. He did everything I told him to do. And Satan's going, but, you know, what about those 58 pages that were ripped out of the stuff he was forgiven of? And God says, you know, in my book, this is the guy that does everything I tell him to do. Next week, here's a preview of next week, verses 19 through 23. Paul says, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like someone under the law, though myself I'm not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some of them. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And then in verse 24, he says, don't you know that in a race, all of the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Sunday night, on Super Bowl Sunday, on my way home from Wayne's house, fabulous. Wouldn't have been as fun of a day if we'd have lost. But it was a pretty exciting game and great fellowship. And I'm driving on the way home, and I'm just crying out to the Lord and saying, God, I do not know. I don't understand what's going on with this church. But God, if you want me to quit, I'll quit. If you want me to keep going, I'll keep going. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I just need to know it's you. And he said the most bizarre thing to me. He said, do what Julian Edelman did. And I thought, God knows who Julian Edelman is. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, I want you to leave it all on the field, just like he did. Don't hold anything back. Give it everything. Don't protect yourself. Just play flat out. It was a game. He did it because it's something he'd wanted to play in that game ever since he was a little kid. What you're doing is for eternity. The people's lives that you are touching, that's for eternity. So he said, don't hold anything back. Give it everything. That's what we'll talk about next week when we look at Paul's analogy about running the race and the way you live your life. Do not dangle your tippy toes in the shallow end. Dive in. Go for it. That's Paul's advice, and he lived it. And that's why he's my hero in these kinds of things. I apologize because I know somebody's going to probably get upset, but I apologize for using myself in so many examples. This fits. This changed my life, this passage of Scripture. And it fits right where I am now. It fits where I've been for the last 40 years. And I'm grateful that I have other men and women that I can follow who are living their lives in this way. and they're going to hear Jesus say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You might not have been appreciated by anybody else, but God thinks you're great, just like we talked about on Sunday. This kind of fits really well, I think, with Sunday's study. I didn't plan that. Let's pray. Thank you for this example, Lord. I am just so grateful that Pastor Chuck taught verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and then I got to hear these words, and I had never heard anything like this in my whole Christian life until then. And it just gave me, it inspired me to live my life a different way. Thank you that you brought so many people across my path since then who are living this way. It just gives me strength. Thank you for the people in our tiny little church who live their lives this way. Just full on for you, not thinking about what they're going to get out of it. Pray, Lord, we would be inspired, the few of us that are left, we would be inspired to live our lives full on for you. We want to see you change our world. I know you could use even people like us to do that. So, Lord, we just pray that we would have pure hearts, that we would learn to lay aside our rights, if need be, for the sake of others, for the sake of the kingdom. Thank you for being such a good Lord. You have always treated me way better than I deserve my whole life. And I don't think you're going to stop being who you are, whatever happens. Bless these dear ones, Lord. Keep them safe on the roads as they go home. Those that hear these words later, I pray that you challenge their hearts, Lord, to that upward call. Thank you for your servant, Saul of Tarsus, turned into Paul the Apostle. What a transformation. Thank you for that willing heart and the example that we have historically to look at. Somebody who just gave everything of his life to the last breath. That's the way I want to live for you, Lord. We commit the teaching of your word now to the Holy Spirit in each of our lives.